Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I asked you a moment ago, but I'll ask you for real. What time is it?
It is 9:15.
Daylight saving time today, right?
Time to be in church.
So what time is it?
10:15.
10:12-ish or so. Why? That's what the clock says. It's actually a great answer. It's the truth. Why is it that time? Because that's what the clock says. Is it? Does it really mean anything in the greater scheme of the world? Not really. I mean, time is arbitrary. Do you know why we have time zone? Why we have time zones? The railroads. Prior to the railroads, noon would have been when the sun was at its highest, right? That's why we talk about high noon in all the old westerns. Noon is not when the sun is at the highest here. We're off. Noon is an arbitrary time that we've all agreed that's when it's going to be. In theory, 6 in the morning, give or take, should be when the sun is rising. Or at least dawn would be then. We don't really treat it that way, though. We go by the clock, right? By these little timepieces that some of us still carry on our wrists or we have on our phones or whatever else. But it's all arbitrary. People aren't very good with time. We don't have much of a sense of it. I've read research before that if you keep people in a place where they can't tell what time it is, if you deprive them of outside cues and such, they fall out of sync. We don't have an internal 24-hour clock. We have something like an internal 24-hour and 11-minute clock or something like that, which is weird. How many seconds are there in a minute?
60.
Why? Babylon. How many minutes are there in an hour?
60.
Why? How many hours in a day?
24.
Why? It's all arbitrary. We've just agreed that this is how we will do these little units of time. Back at the time of the French Revolution, they actually tried to make time metric. Those of you who refuse to learn meters and centimeters and milliliters and all of that, imagine a world in which there are 10 hours in the day, but a day is just as long as it is now, and where there are 100 minutes in an hour and 100 seconds in a minute. I can't comprehend what that would look like. Neither could all of the people during the French Revolution, which is why it didn't catch on. But time is arbitrary. We're not very good at it. How long have I been talking?
4 minutes.
Hmm?
4 minutes.
4?
3 minutes.
3 minutes?
4.
6?
6? 2 French minutes.
2 French minutes. Oh. Ooh la la. Well played, Mr. Dobbins. Well, it's been 4 minutes and 7 seconds since I hit record on this thing. So some of you are better than I gave you credit for. Jesus today talks about the throwing down of these large stones. He talks about end of the world type of stuff, right? Does that sound about right? The story of creation is something that we as human beings just can't get our minds around. We don't really understand how big the world is. We don't understand how old the world is. We don't understand how finite the world is. How long has the U.S. been a country? Let's say 1776 to 2016, just to make it easy. 240 years, right? Did you know that there are two grandchildren alive today of John Tyler, our 10th president, who took office in 1841? As old as you think this country is, as old as that feels, there are people walking around today whose grandfather was president 24 years before Abraham Lincoln was shot. We don't have any concept of time. What happens in the Bible every time Jesus starts talking about how greatly things are going to be shaken up and how much things are going to change? What do the people always ask him? Well, when? When will this be? Right? Isn't that what he says today? I'll steal yours. I left my notes in the office. Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? And I don't know why they ask that question, but I have a couple of theories. One is they really are just excited. They want to see it. They want to see what he's talking about. But maybe they're also a little bit afraid that it's something they'll have to deal with. That would be scary, having that kind of responsibility. The tricky thing about being followers of Christ is that we live in this weird world where we know that we have this promise. We have this promise of new life. We have this promise that life is worth living. We have this promise of hope and forgiveness. We have this promise of something bigger than ourselves. And at the same time, mixed up with that promise is that fear that someday we might actually be called upon to act on that promise. And someday we might actually be called upon to not just have this quiet little faith in our hearts, but actually share it with someone. Well, that's intimidating. Sorry, I'm going to steal your thing again.
Yes.
Verse 33. Beware. Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you all is this: keep awake. A couple of you have already put to sleep, so that's ironic that those words just happened right there. I'm going to blame the time change. But what happens right after this story, or almost? We get to the crucifixion, but before then, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what all the disciples do in the Garden of Gethsemane? They fall asleep. We're about a chapter away from that happening. Now, Jesus isn't talking about literally staying awake, though, right? Right here? I mean, never sleep? I don't think that's what he's saying. But it's this idea of being prepared. It's this idea of going through our life understanding that at any point in time we might be called upon, and I know as Lutherans we hate the word I'm about to use, or at least we're uncomfortable with it, but we might be called upon to testify to our faith. I used it. I said testify. Ooh. Later on I'll go amen. You'll all say amen and we'll just be wondering whatever happened to us. Amen?
Amen.
See, it tricked you right there. I told you. And to testify to our faith does not mean to be obnoxious jerks about it. It does not mean to walk up to random people on the street saying, "Hey, excuse me, have you accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior?" Maybe without the snapping and the pointing, because that was really obnoxious. That's not to testify to our faith. But to not shy away from it. To not get so caught up in the idea of being nice, polite Lutherans that we are incapable of sharing it with other people. That we are incapable of looking at the world around us and being willing to admit when something is not okay. When something does not jive with our faith. When something does not jive with the words of Scripture. Oh, I got tempted to do something right there. I never can, and I never will, from this pulpit or from any other place, tell you how you should vote. Because that is not appropriate for me in this office and in this role. But I will say this. Words of hatred, words of fear, and words that set us against each other have nothing to do with Christ. I know he talked at times about setting brother against brother. That's not what he was talking about, though. He was not talking about inflaming riots. He was not talking about trying to build walls. He was not talking about how we should hate people. You catching what I'm saying? And yet, when I look in the world right now, I see all of these good Christian people who see stuff like that going on in our world and are afraid to say anything about it. Who hope that someone else will stand up. That someone else will take the fall. Someone else will take responsibility. That's not what it means to keep awake. To keep awake is to admit that part of being a Christian is to be uncomfortable. It is to acknowledge that the charge that we have been given is not safe. That it means sometimes putting ourselves out there. I don't know about you, but as much as I get in front of people and talk, I don't always like the spotlight. I don't always like it when I find myself in a situation where I have to actually admit what's inside of me. I don't like to be uncomfortable. But that's what we're called to do. When Christ tells us to keep awake, he's telling us to be true to our faith. He's telling us to be open with our faith, to truly live it out. Because you never know. In the next 5 minutes, maybe he does come walking through the door and does ask us to take accounting for how we've been behaving, how we've lived our lives. It's unlikely. Now that I've said that. Sorry, there's one more thing there I wanted to grab. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. When Jesus talks about the fig tree there, that is odd. Because just a chapter or two before then, he was condemning the fig tree. A chapter or two before then is when he goes, he finds the fig tree that doesn't have fruit when he wants it to, and he says to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and it withers and such. I don't know if this is ringing a bell at all. It's okay if it doesn't. But here and now in chapter 13 is using the fig tree as an example of what to look for and how to act. I apologize. I apologize to you too, Sarah. I'm going to say what you hate it when I say. I have no ending today. I have no real sense of where to go with this. This has been a very long year. I know I keep saying that. In 2 days, we will be at the 1 year anniversary of when we had our vote. It hasn't even been a year yet. And I am so tired. I'm so sorry, but I am so tired. I've told a few people that if I said I was running on fumes, I would be giving it more credit. It's somewhere less than fumes. Fumes would be a step up. And yet, I know in the midst of all of that, and I know in the midst of all that we have been through, I know that there is still faith and hope and life and energy to be found in Christ. I know that as tired as I feel, I know that many of you feel the same way. And yet, at the same time, I recognize that we are on the cusp of something fan-friggin-tastic. We just got to keep awake a little bit longer. We're almost there. By the time this summer hits, the floor will be in, the sound system will be in, so those of you who can't hear any of this ramble can hear all of it. We'll be good to go. We'll be ready for the next chapter. Because that's the thing, and we talked about this at that final service at the old site. The book of creation is long. The story of our congregation is a small piece of that. And the story in each and every one of us is just a piece of that as well. God is with us. God is good. In the interest of letting you go get some coffee after worship so that we can all perk up, let's just say amen. Amen.